Acts 11. Let's read the first two verses. Now when the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God, and when Peter came up, they heard that they had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and you ate with them. So, Lord, we pray for understanding this morning. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church in this passage. And, Father God, we want to bless the Ashidas and the DeGracias and Imelda as they travel down to Mexico and they serve, Lord. God, you're sending the church into broken places, and we bless you for that. And, Lord, for the foster care need here in our own area, thank you, God, that, again, you're sending the church into broken areas to bring the life of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we as a church would respond as your Holy Spirit would guide each heart. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I think it's on the bulletin. I know it's on the website. Our vision, our heart is that you figure out, you discover what Jesus wants you to do and do it. And so this thing down to Guaymas, the foster care, that's not generated by the office. It's not generated here by the leadership of the church. This is you responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your heart. And so I bless the Lord for that, that we have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Holy Spirit is doing. Well, anyway, to our text here. The author of Hebrews, he tells the church there that you have grown dull of hearing, you've become sluggish in your faith, and that there is an ignorance concerning the word and the will of God. See, the word of God has been given you, he would say to the Hebrews, and I think he would say that to us too. The word of God has been given you, but where there is no comprehension, where there's no understanding in the mind, there can be no kind of response. Revelation without comprehension, it leads to ignorance. Revelation without comprehension, it leads to ignorance. It leads to being clueless. I don't know if you've ever been clueless before. I've been clueless. Back when I was, 10, 11 years old, I was in, I can't remember if it was the Boy Scouts or the Cub Scouts, but some kind of a group like that. And we were out at a camping trip, and I think it was my first camping trip with the Scouts. And they had an orientation kind of hazing thing that they put you through. And I think there were 8 or 10 of us boys that this was our first camp out with them. And what they made us do is get on the other side of the campfire. And we had to get down on our knees. I probably shouldn't do this because I have to get back up. But we had to get down on our knees. And they told us, you have to repeat this phrase, "Owatagusayam." And you had to bow when you said it. And so you had to bow, "Owatagusayam." And when you get clarity as to what the meaning is, you can get up, go whisper it in the scoutmaster's ear, and he'll tell you if you're right or not. And so all 8, 10 of us were all bowing onto the ground, you know, "Owatagusayam." And one by one, the boys stood up and went and whispered in the scoutmaster's ear, and he nodded his head yes. I was the last one. I never got it. And so he said, "Get up, Brown, you know." so I got to get up here. Obviously, it's what? Oh, what a goose I am. But I was clueless. I truly was. Now, obviously, when they told me, I understood it, and I thought, oh, good grief, what a jerk I was, or whatever it was. I was clueless. But, you know, there can be a cluelessness in church, too. You know, how many times have I been preaching, or someone up here, or any kind of church that you have gone to, and the word goes out, and oh, the wife just thinks it's so good for her husband. And she, you know, this guy, are you getting that? And the husband goes, oh, I hope my wife really gets this. This is so good. And, you know, he's elbowing her back. And the thing is that they're both clueless as to what the Lord has for them. They're both clueless to what that it applies to him, because to them, because revelation without comprehension, it leaves you jammed up. It leaves you trapped. Because you have the word, but you have no comprehension, no kind of understanding what to do with it. So in order that there will be comprehension, not only has God given us his word, but he's given us his spirit too. You know, what do I pray every week before every sermon? God, give us an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That is a prayer for spiritual illumination. Not only do we have the revelation of God's Word, but I pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit to our hearts and to our minds, because revelation, the Word of God, without illumination, the Spirit of God, it results in a lack of comprehension. There, you know, you can be here this morning, and you can be listening to the Word of God preached, but if you're not asking the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, if you're not looking to the Spirit of God to hear what He is saying, you're going to have your head in the clouds. You're going to leave here clueless. You're going to leave here without any kind of comprehension as to how God wants you to live your life. And you'll be sluggish in your Christian life. You'll be sluggish in your faith. And there won't be the response, and there won't be the obedience that the Lord wants from your life. So I want to talk to you this morning about the illumination of the Holy Spirit, because it really, believe it or not, it appears so well in our passage here. Because if you can have the words of Scripture without the illumination of the Holy Spirit that brings comprehension to mind, you're going to make a goose of yourself. And so I don't want to have you leave here being geesed. I want you to get goosed. I want you to get it, right? I want you to understand and how important it is to pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit as you study the Word of God. Now, you notice in verses 1 through 2 that we read, there were some people who took issue with Peter because he took the gospel to the Gentiles. And that word, that phrase, took issue with, there in verse 2, it can mean they judged him, or they doubted him, or they argued with him, because they thought that Peter was theologically wrong in what he did. They thought that he was off the reservation. They thought that he was out of order in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Those who took issue with Peter, they had the revelation of the Word of God without the illumination of the Spirit, which resulted in a lack of comprehension of the mind. And they were gooses here in Acts chapter 11, those who argued or took issue with Peter. They didn't understand the Word of God. And you can have, again, the Word. They had the same promises of Jesus. They had the same Old Testament scriptures as did Peter, but they didn't comprehend what the Lord was saying to the church. They lacked spiritual illumination, and so they took issue with Peter. Now, knowing the Word of God, it doesn't mean that you're going to understand the will of God. And we see that so clearly here in our text. Those in Jerusalem who took issue with Peter didn't understand the heart of God toward the Gentiles. And there are so many passages in the Bible that show God's heart for the Gentiles. We can go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And God calls Abram to follow him. And he says to Abram, "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, through you, a special nation is going to be raised up. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. But I want you to know that even though you're a special people, you're a special nation, through you, all the nations will be blessed." And Paul the Apostle, he knew that this was a gospel promise, because he writes in Galatians 3:8, "The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Paul looked at chapter 12, verse 3 of Genesis, and he knew by the Spirit that this was a gospel promise, that that word of God to Abram back there in Genesis had gospel implication, and that all the nations would include, obviously, not just the Jews, but the non-Jews. And non-Jews are called what? The Gentiles. All of the Gentiles are going to be blessed through the work of God in Abraham's life. Further on in the Old Testament, Isaiah says this concerning Messiah, concerning the servant of God. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So even within the understanding of Jewish exclusivism, that the law of Moses was given to the Jews were, and I believe they are, God's special people, that God has made promises to the Jews that he has made to no other peoples. And so there truly is an understanding of Jewish exclusivism. But Isaiah, the prophet, he spoke out and he said, listen, the blessing of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God is going to spread beyond the Jewish people to all the Gentiles. And this was in their scripture, that God was going to bless and send his salvation to the Gentiles. We have Jesus then in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So not only did they have the implication of God's word to Abraham, not only did they have the specific promise through Abram, now they have the specific command of Jesus to go into all the nations. The word nations is ethne in the Greek. We get our word ethnic from it. All of the peoples, all of the Gentiles, and preach the gospel to them. And then Jesus says one last time in Acts 1:8 before he's ascended to heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So Jesus spells it out. You, my church, my apostles, I'm going to send you to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all of the Gentiles around the earth. So they had the word of God. These men who took issue with Peter in Acts 11, chapter 2, they had the word of God. They had revelation, but they didn't have the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they didn't have comprehension, which meant that the word they had really wasn't doing them a whole lot of good without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Now, most of you read your Bible this last week, and you came across commands and promises and exhortations that apply to you, but for some of you, they went right over your head, because you were not reading the Scripture. You weren't reading your Bible with the illumination of the Holy Spirit. You didn't see how they applied to you. There was revelation without comprehension. I bet some of you men, you may have read the Ephesians 5 chapter this week where it says, husbands, love your wives. And even as Jesus gave himself for his wife, even to the point of death, that's what you need to do. It also says their wives submit to your husbands. And so you're reading through that passage, you go, my wife, she needs to submit to me. The Bible says, you got illumination on that one, right? You got comprehension there. But God, just like Shelley, that was a perfect thing that Shelley said. I want to send my kids so they can see how the so much of the other part of the world lives, and their heart can be broken by these things. And the Lord said, this is for you too. The word is for you. How often do we read what Jesus is saying to us and we never hear it? And you husbands, you need to hear that word about dying to yourselves and living to your husbands. And we can talk about it after church, but the word submission is a good Bible word. And it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And some of you are rankling right now. We can't get away from the Bible. What does that mean? Is that a word that binds your conscience? Because it's the word of God. Is there illumination? Is there comprehension? Some of you read different passages this week that had to do with loving people. And love is patient and kind. And you read it without any kind of comprehension. Because there's people in your life that you've been impatient toward and unkind toward. And God would convict your heart about those things. But because you read the revelation of God without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, there was no comprehension of the mind. Therefore, you didn't see how it applied to you in your specific circumstance. Therefore, it went right over your head. You may have knowledge. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We don't hear so often what God is saying to us when we read the Bible. You should read your Bible every day, but so often we don't hear what the Bible says to us, what the Word of God says to us. The Bible talks a lot about attitudes, anger, and hatred, and unforgiveness. And we just read through those things. Be angry and sin not. The anger of God does not achieve the righteousness of God. Forgive that you might be forgiven. And we just read it. And there's people in your life that you need to forgive. There's people in your life that you're angry toward that Jesus wants to deal with you. He wants to see that thing struck from your life. He wants to bring the forgiveness and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. But since there's no illumination, there's no comprehension, therefore there's no application of what Jesus wants to do. And like the Hebrews, so many within the church become sluggish in their faith. We become dull of hearing because we don't listen and we don't read with the illumination of the Holy Spirit. See, knowing the Word of God doesn't mean that you understand the Word of God. Further, knowing the Word of God doesn't mean that you do the will of God. Remember Jesus said in Acts chapter 1:8, I'm going to send you to the uttermost parts of the world. They knew that. They knew that, but it didn't register with them. If you were to ask these people in Acts 11:2, these that took issue with Peter, what did Jesus say in Acts 1:8? Of course, they didn't have Acts. Well, they had Acts 1:8. They didn't know what it was at that point. They had that word from Jesus. What were some of the last words that Jesus said? Well, you shall be my witnesses, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. But it just went over their heads. They didn't get it. Now, that happened, too, with the disciples when Jesus was alive, right? He said, the Son of Man is going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be crucified, but he's going to be risen the third day. And they all looked at one another and said, what's he talking about? Though you could get, if he spoke in Aramaic or Hebrew or Greek or English, you could parse all of the words. You could get a dictionary and understand each word. You can come up with a theological understanding of that, but it went right over their heads. Until he rose from the dead, then they got it. When they received the Holy Spirit, then they got it. But Jesus spoke so many words to them that went right over their heads. So they knew the Word of God, but it did not register with them. Now, chapter 8, the Samaritans were converted. But the apostles and those in Jerusalem, they took no issue with Philip because the Samaritans, they were half Jews anyway. They really weren't Gentiles all of the way. And yeah, we have issues with the Samaritans, but at least they accept Moses, the first five books of Moses, and they believe him. They receive the law. And so they're not full Gentiles. They're half Jews. They're more our cousins than they are strangers. Then in Acts chapter 9, Philip went and the Ethiopian eunuch was converted under his ministry. Well, isn't that a Gentile? Why didn't they take issue with the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch? like they took issue with Peter when he went to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Wasn't this Ethiopian eunuch, wasn't he a Gentile? Probably not. We know that there's a strong tradition that when the Queen of Sheba came to visit King Solomon, she left pregnant. And she had King Solomon's child. This is something that it's fairly established in the tradition. And that her child, King Menelik I, he lived his life as a Jew. And you can go down, they went down to Ethiopia. I mean, this has been centuries old now. There are Ethiopian Jews, black Jews. They call themselves the House of Israel, Beta Israel. They keep the law of Moses. They keep kosher. They're considered the Falasha Jews. I don't know if you remember the airlift to Israel quite a number of years ago of the Ethiopian Jews. And so probably the Ethiopian eunuch was ethnically Ethiopian, but had been religiously Jewish in his family for many, many, many generations. And so this man would have been considered essentially Jewish. And so this line going from Jew or half Jew or part Jew to the Gentiles, it hadn't been crossed yet. But when Peter crossed that line in the passage we studied last week in Acts chapter 10 and went to the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they were converted and filled with the Spirit and spoke with other tongues, this brought the ire of the men in Acts chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. See, the Bible alone isn't enough for the Christian life. You need to be filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. And that might sound heretical from a Calvary Chapel pastor, but the Bible alone is not enough, because it can only be understood, comprehended, obeyed, followed with the illumination of the Holy Spirit. God, open my eyes. I want to see what you're saying to me today. God, open my heart that I might hear the word of the Lord, that I might understand it in my life situation, that I might respond to it. So knowing the word of God doesn't mean that you do the word of God. Now in verses 3 through 12, we're going to see that the Spirit of God will illuminate the word of God that you might accomplish the will of God. So let's look at verse 3, where these who took issue with Peter said to him, "You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by the four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house." So he probably pointed to six guys there in the room who had gone with him. So the Spirit of God will illuminate the Word of God that you might accomplish the will of God. It was already written, already commanded, that they should go to the Gentiles. Why is it that they had to wait for it to be spoken by the Holy Spirit? And it's simple, because revelation requires illumination for comprehension. It's the doctrine of spiritual illumination. You'll find it in all kinds of books on theology and different articles and different writings on how it is that we listen to the Word of God and read the Word of God. So, Peter was in Jerusalem. Though Peter was in Jerusalem, and these men who were taking issue with him in Jerusalem, they both had the same word. They both knew the same word. They both read the same word. But they didn't hear the same word. Peter heard something that all of his detractors, all of those who criticized him and questioned him, didn't hear. They had everything in common, but Peter heard a word that they didn't hear. Peter had an illumination, he had a comprehension, and he had an obedience that the others didn't have, because the Spirit had spoken to him about the Gentiles. The Word of God had spoken to all of them about the Gentiles. They did nothing about it. But when the Spirit spoke to Peter, that's when he did something about it. When others don't hear the same word you hear, it can lead to tensions. You know, here at Calvary Chapel Fremont, we don't have a set doctrine, a set understanding of giving to Jesus. My wife and I, we tithe. Tithe means 10%. Some of you say, well, I don't believe the tithing is a New Testament principle. Okay, I'm not going to argue with you. We could talk about it. I'm not going to argue with you. If not, they would say, well, it's the free will offering. Well, great. And when you read the Bible, free will offerings are generous and they're consistent. So I believe in free will giving. Well, praise the Lord. Then give. And I believe in tithing. Well, praise the Lord. Then tithe. Now, you know, you can have two Christians that are married and still have a spiritual mismatch in the home. Because the wife loves Jesus more than her husband loves Jesus. She reads the Bible with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and she has a comprehension he has, or vice versa. The husband loves Jesus more than his wife loves Jesus. And he has the illumination of the Holy Spirit and a comprehension of the Word of God and the will of God that she doesn't have. Well, we'll just use the husband. It works both ways. And so the husband has the illumination of the Holy Spirit and a comprehension of the will of God that his wife doesn't have. And he wants to tithe. He wants to generously give a free will offering to the church on a consistent basis. But she doesn't. And see, when you hear a word that your spouse doesn't hear, there can be tensions in the home. This is why there's tensions in Jerusalem. Peter heard something that no one else heard. And a wife can hear something that her husband doesn't hear. And she has a spiritual comprehension by the illumination of the Holy Spirit that her husband doesn't have. Or the husband has a comprehension due to the illumination of the Holy Spirit that his wife doesn't have. And boy, this can lead to tensions. This can lead to arguments in the home, because even though you're both Christians, there can be a spiritual mismatch, because you're both equally saved, but you're not equally illumined. There's not equal comprehension about what to do when it comes to the things of God in the home. And so so often when others hear the word a different word than you hear, it can lead to tensions. Peter had an illumination they didn't have. And so how did he convince his detractors that he was in line with the Word of God? How did he convince those who criticized him that he was in step with the will of God? Well, verses 13 through 17. So Peter's been talking about the vision that he had, the men who came and what the Spirit said to him. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel. This is Cornelius now in verse 13. Cornelius reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." And as I began to speak, What was he speaking, do you think? What message did Peter give? The gospel. Undoubtedly, he gave the gospel. And as I began to speak, obviously the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So how did the Spirit illuminate Peter? How did Peter gain an understanding of the Word of God, a comprehension of the Word of God, that up to this point no one else in the church had? Well, he had a vision followed by a confirmation, right? He had the vision of the animals coming down on the sheet, the Lord saying, arise and eat, by no means, Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. What the Lord has cleansed, no longer call common or unclean. That happened three times. And right after I had that vision on the rooftop in Joppa, three men from Cornelius in Caesarea, they showed up and they said, come with us. So I had a vision followed by a confirmation. That's the first thing. Second thing is that there was the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, the Holy Spirit told me to go with them. Now, he probably knew this was the Holy Spirit because everything within him would probably resist the request of these three men. In fact, that's why he had the vision. Without the vision, had the three men shown up and said, hey, Simon, come with us to Cornelius' house in Caesarea. I'm a Jew. We don't eat with Gentiles. I'm a Jew. I don't enter the home of Gentiles. But he had that vision. The vision followed by the confirmation. The confirmation followed by the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, go. And so he went. And when he went to Cornelius' home, he found fertile ground for the message of the gospel. When he began to talk about the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they didn't laugh at him as they laughed at Paul and Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. They didn't ridicule him. They didn't try to stone him. They were receptive to him. And I think as Peter was starting to preach the gospel and he saw the hunger on the faces of the people, he's probably going, all right, all right. Now, if you speak any length of time, you have an idea of when the people are with you or when they're not with you. And Peter, he knew they were with him because they're shaking their heads and there's these smiles, I guess. I don't know how they looked, but there was just this receptivity on the part of the crowd that he was able to receive. There was fertile ground for the gospel. He has the vision, the confirmation, the Holy Spirit. Now he's preaching the gospel, and there's reception on their part. Then also there was the work of the Holy Spirit, because even while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And then that was followed by the obedience of the Gentiles when they were baptized. They just were. Peter went, the gospel went through them like butter. They were just like butter. And this is what Peter's saying to the people in Jerusalem. Everything lined up. The vision, the confirmation, the Holy Spirit, the gospel, the receptivity of it, the work of the Spirit in their life. And they were obedient to the gospel. They were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is his argument. Hey, Peter, why did you go? You got a lot of splaining to do. And this is his explanation. And then look what happens there in verse 18. And when they heard this, they quieted down. And they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to them the same repentance that he gave. God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Which means now they're hearing the same word that Peter heard. They have become illumined by the Holy Spirit that the mission to the Gentiles that was inaugurated by Peter in Acts chapter 10 is the will of God in keeping with the word of God. And they finally fell in line behind him. They receive the illumination of the Holy Spirit followed by the comprehension of the mind. So here's the question. How can you receive the illumination of the Spirit that you might comprehend the revelation of God. See, God has not only given us His Word, He's given us His Spirit, whereby we can understand His Word. Here's an illustration for you. Back in Acts chapter 8, it's up on the screen. The Lord told Philip to go down to the desert road, and there he found the Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was reading Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. See, he had the Word. You don't need to be a Christian to have the Word. You have the Word. He had the revelation of God in his hands, and he was reading the revelation of God, but he didn't have illumination. What does this mean? He needed a guide. This is from the Journal of the Evangelical Theological Society. It says, "Illumination is the Spirit helping us know what to do with the text in our lives. In illumination, the Spirit directs us back to the original Word and helps us to grasp it in a new light." Dr. Elmer Towns says this, "Illumination is a ministry of the Holy Spirit who is given that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." We have the revelation of the Word, how we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this concerning the illumination of the Holy Spirit, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." That doesn't mean He's going to tell you who the Antichrist is. That doesn't mean He's going to tell you who the two witnesses are in Revelation. Is it Moses and Ezekiel? Is it Moses and Ezra? Is it Elijah? And who's the fellow that was the seventh from Adam? Enoch. The Holy Spirit's not going to tell you that stuff. But the Holy Spirit is going to take the truth of God's Word, and He's going to say, "Michael, here's how you're supposed to live your life. Mark, here's how you're supposed to live your life. Roxanne, here's how you're supposed to live your life in light of this." And if you're reading the Bible just for knowledge without seeking the illumination of the Holy Spirit, you're going to miss what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. The Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And so I think we can ask the same thing of the Holy Spirit. When you open your Bible, you're like the Ethiopian eunuch. And you can say, "Holy Spirit, come and sit with me. Come and teach me the Word of God." When you study, when you read, when you pray through your Bible, you can pray this word from Psalm 119. "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." I pray that almost every time I sit down to study my Bible. Lord, open my eyes that I might behold. Because if it's just me, my eyes won't be open. I'll get stuck on certain things, certain rhythms and patterns. We all have minds that think different ways. Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. And the Holy Spirit illumined Peter. And through Peter's testimony, illumined the church in Jerusalem. And as you take up the revelation of God, asking for the illumination of the Holy Spirit, there'll be a wonderful comprehension, followed by a wonderful application and obedience to your life and in your life. So, Father, we thank you that you have given these things to mold us and to shape us. And Lord, forgive me for how many times I've read your Word and it's gone over my head, Lord. I've been distracted. I haven't asked for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. I haven't been fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit as I have been reading the Word of God, seeking what it means for me, asking what it means for me. Lord, we know there in Proverbs 2 it says, if you diligently seek for wisdom, if you zealously go after knowledge, if you give yourself to these things, we'll discover the will of God and the Word of God. So, Lord, may each of us, as we sit down with our Bibles, whether it's in church, at home, in Bible study, may we ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and shed light on the revelation that you've given. That, Lord, we don't want to be sluggish in our faith. Lord, we want to be zealous. We want to be just hard after your heart, God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.